Our reading this morning can be found on page 1232. 1232. It is Jude reading verses 17 to 23. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you put in Jude's heart as he wrote this letter. We pray that you would put that same multiplying mercy, peace, and love in ours. And as we hear hard things, as we think about things we'd rather not think about, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus in his glory and his majesty, sovereign over all things, and that we might be stirred up all the more to run to him for comfort and safety. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Thank you. Well, Nikki's given me permission to say this. Monday morning, you know when you're kind of half awake and you're waking up in the morning and you think you are awake, but actually what's happened is you've fallen back to sleep. And at that point, sometimes you have particularly vivid, frightening dreams. And Nikki thought she was awake and she was down in the kitchen and she dreamt she was there on her own with the boys. And it was dark outside. There were monsters. I mean, it sounds silly, doesn't it? Say it's 10:30 on a Sunday morning with the sun shining. But she dreamt there were monsters outside, and it was not funny. And the boys were screaming, and she was trying to shield Noah's eyes. And it was horrible. And by the time we got down to breakfast a bit later, she was still trembling from it. It's just one of those really vivid dreams that leaves a hideous impression. And the thing about the book of Jude is it is a little bit like a nightmare. I think this is one of those nightmare chapters in the Bible. They come every so often where you kind of think, I don't want this to be true. And the thing about Jude is it is a little bit like a horror film in the sense that the place that is meant to be the place of safety, the church, that the place that God has called to be different to the rest of the world, the place that is where people are to be living lives of love and compassion and kindness, has become the place of danger. And as we read it through, it's just struck me this week, the logic of it only really sank through, why this is different, a different kind of danger, the kind of danger we were thinking about in the book of Esther a few weeks ago. In the book of Esther, the danger is from outside. Haman is the one who is trying to wipe out God's people. And we can see that today around the world when the full force of a government tries to come down on God's people, as we see in Sudan or Iran or North Korea. It is dreadful. But what is scarier is that in the book of Jude, there are people who are bringing down not the wrath of the government, but the wrath of God himself. And that is why Jude, if we've got it open, page 1231, it's the penultimate book in the Bible, the one before Revelation. It's why verse 5, he brings back these illustrations from Old Testament times. He talks about the Exodus generation who were saved from Egypt but then came under the wrath of God when they rebelled against him. And same for the angels, with all their exalted position, when they rebelled against God, came under his wrath. Same for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Judah's saying it has always been this way, that when people turn against God and rebel against him, especially his own people, it invites a devastating judgment. So we had last week those Old Testament examples, verse 11, Cain. Cain's great enemy was not his brother whom he killed. His great enemy was God, who saw what happened and held him to account. Or Balaam, who had this cunning plan to lead God's people into sin, and it worked to their destruction and to his. Or Korah, who rebelled against God's people and rebelling against God, and the end was devastating judgment on him. And the point is that these Christian leaders, I keep calling them false teachers because that's what 2 Peter calls them. They're not necessarily, it's not so much their teaching, although that's included, it's their teaching and their living together that's denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus, verse 4. These false Christian leaders are looking to lead God's people away, to draw Jude's hearers away and bring down God's judgment upon them, verse 15. Level 14, see the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, I don't know what you make of that letter. It makes my skin crawl. It's the letter I don't want to preach. And I think that's okay because, as we said a couple of weeks ago, it's the letter Jude didn't want to write, verse 3. He wanted to write about the salvation we share. Seems instead he felt he had to write and urge us to contend for the faith. And I don't know what we make of that. It makes my skin crawl. The thought that there are those spiritual sharks all around me trying to take me down, I think, how am I ever going to reach heaven? How am I ever going to get it safely through to the new creation with that kind of danger around me and that kind of capacity for danger within me? Don't you feel that? What about our own sin and our own capacity for doing harm to others? It makes me feel uncomfortable. And it strikes me that the other thing about this letter is I don't really believe it. And I look around and there are some clergy, I mean, you've met vicars. They're a bit weird, aren't they? Like, there are some people who are just a bit odd. And you think, well, you know, I didn't really click with that person. But to think, this is the strength of Jude's language. These people are dangerous. He talks about them as being like reefs trying to shipwreck people. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. They're blown along by the wind. The force of the language he's using, I think that's just not right. You know, these clergy, people out there, they're a bit weird, but, you know, they're fundamentally, they're nice people, aren't they? They're charming, whatever kind of strange things they might get up to. The thing that I think has helped me with this is doing more reading and thinking this year about safeguarding and seeing what people in positions of authority, especially within the church, have done in the name of the Lord Jesus has been deeply sobering. Hearing stories of some firsthand of people who have been treated just appallingly by Christian leaders who were held up as models of great preachers, of gifted spiritual Christian leaders. The wickedness that can lie behind someone who's in a position of spiritual authority. I read the Church of England's report on Peter Ball, who was a minister in Chichester Diocese, and the things he got away with doing to vulnerable young men in that diocese are stomach turning. And he got away with it because he had a dog collar, and his brother was a bishop, and he managed to hoodwink Prince Charles, so he spoke up for him too. And we don't want to believe that the nice, friendly, charming vicars we meet or others in positions of Christian leadership might be the people who are this dangerous. And Jude wants us to wake up. He wants us to see the danger that we can be in within the church. The call he gives us in verse 4 is to contend for the gospel. Sorry, verse 3. And the faith, I'd write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And it's a wrestling word, that word contend. We tend not to use it so much these days, but it means kind of blood, sweat, tears, and mud. It's a physical exertion word. So the illustration we used a couple of weeks ago was from my rugby days, which were a very long time ago, and they weren't great at the best of times. I can't catch, I can't kick, and I can't pass. So I was not much use to anyone on a rugby pitch. But every so often, there's a kind of warm-up game. Our coach would pass the ball to someone, and they had to hold on to it while 14 other guys came and tried to take it off them. It was very simple. All they had to do was just hold on to it. And the call in the book of Jude is to hold on to the faith, contend for the faith, contend for the gospel, with everyone around trying to take it off us. And I think, how am I going to do that? How is that possible? Well, we get really practical this morning after a long introduction. Let's pick it up at verse 7, because Jude is going to tell us what he wants us to do. Having described the danger, verse 17, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers who'll follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you and who follow mere natural instincts and don't have the Spirit. Now, Jude is a really tricky letter. He quotes all kinds of funny stuff that's not in the Bible. There are some difficult textual things in terms of what was written down originally. This is not one of the complicated bits, because he's telling us to remember the warning of the apostles. Remember the apostles' warning. Verse 17, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers. That verb is what linguists call an imperfect verb. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with it. It means it was something that happened repeatedly. They kept on going on about it. It wasn't that there was one particularly bone-crunching sermon from the apostles saying, next week these scoffers are going to come and you've got to be ready for them. This was something they went on and on about, that scoffers would come and keep coming. They warned us against scoffers. Scoffing, sneering, it's very hard to stand against a scoffer. See, a scoffer just goes, oh, no one believes that anymore. And how do you argue with that? These are people who divide you. There's two ways that can happen. They can form cliques and force people to choose, are you for us or against us? Or it may be that they take over the leadership of the church and take it in such an ungodly direction that people feel they have to leave if they want to honor Jesus. That's a divisive thing to do. They want to follow their gut instincts, verse 19, not the Bible. They're men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and they don't have the Spirit. That is a way of saying they're not Christian, although it may well mean that they are claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit, which is something that is a very dangerous thing people have done through the generations. That people say, well, the Holy Spirit is leading us into something new. And again, it's very hard to argue against that, isn't it? Because someone says, well, who are you to limit God? Are you saying that the Holy Spirit can't do a new thing? But as one commentator puts it on this letter, he writes, when the Bible's declared outmoded, the resurrection is denied, the saving death of Jesus watered down, or the biblical guidelines on sex and marriage made amenable to people's greed in the name of where the Spirit is leading us, we can be sure that the Spirit is not leading us there at all. And so the call is, from if we want to stand in the face of all those spiritual dangers out there, all those spiritual dangers in here, we've got to remember the apostles' warning. And Jude says that because we forget it so quickly. You think, well, why would you need to remind them? They heard it from the apostles themselves. Maybe James or Peter or John came. If you'd heard a sermon from one of the apostles, you think you'd never forget it, would you? But we do. We forget it so quickly. And it's why I'm so grateful. All three PCCs this week passed a resolution, and it was a very carefully worded resolution, on transgender issues. And the first thing it stressed was that we want to love people who are struggling with transgender issues. That sense of being trapped in the wrong body must be devastatingly difficult to live with. If someone has gender dysphoria, they need our love and compassion. But the PCCs also passed, as part of that resolution, a decision saying we cannot let our churches be used in the way that the bishops are suggesting we use them for having a kind of naming ceremony, using the baptism liturgy to celebrate someone's transition from male to female or vice versa. Because it's not loving to affirm someone and to misuse the baptism liturgy in that way. Now that is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Because at the time when we do it, we've got all kinds of questions going through our heads. Are we just being unchristian? Are we being unloving? Are we being narrow-minded? Are we being overly literal in the way we read the Bible? And there'll be bishops and there'll be friends from other churches and there'll be other Christian leaders who we like, who are charming and friendly, who are saying, no, you're just taking this too seriously. You're not being very loving. So I'm so impressed at the ways that the three PCCs have wanted to do this as a way of saying we want to hold on to the gospel. We don't want to just get carried along by a theological current that just takes us away from the Lord Jesus. I think in 2021 or thereabouts, when the call comes to bless same-sex marriages in Synod, I think again we're going to have to come back and do something similar and say, well, how are we going to communicate to folk in the LGBT community that we really love them? We really do, and we're not just playing with words when we say that. But we can't bless something that God says is wrong. I think of a pastoral visit I did a couple of years ago. I'll change a couple of details, but I went to see a guy who was a professing Christian living with his non-Christian fiancée, and he wanted me to say his relationship was okay. And I couldn't do it. And it was at that moment, with this lovely couple in front of me, it was felt like the hardest thing in the world. And when we're in that position, we've got to remember verse 17. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Remember their warning. There will be people within the church who want to take the gospel away and they want to take us with them. So painful, so hard. So we're to remember the warning. In God's kindness, we're not to do that alone. Wonderfully, we are called to do that together, to keep one another. Have a look at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the flame and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And so, as we face this danger that is not some kind of abstract theological problem that's out there, actually, wonderfully, the answer is not an abstract theological issue either. The answer is very concrete. It is the church. Is the church meant to be, in God's plan, the place of safety, becomes in the book of Jude the place of danger, and yet it is still, paradoxically, the place of safety. Verse 20, we are to look out for one another. So Jude doesn't say, when he comes to give us some commands, he doesn't tell us to go out and fight false teachers, physically or verbally. He tells us to look out for one another. It's the oxygen mask principle. Remember the safety briefing before you get on a plane, and they say, see to your own mask before you help anyone else. And the call is to watch out for ourselves and build ourselves up. And the image is of a building site. I don't know if you've got a favorite building. Maybe it's the Buckingham Palace or St. Paul's Cathedral or the Gherkin or the Eiffel Tower, whatever it is. Just imagine our mind's eye being built with scaffolding everywhere and girders sticking out in weird places and cranes and brick dust and noise and all the confusion of a building site. And then the day came when it was all taken away. And people could stand back and go, that is beautiful. And we are a building site. That's what the church is. It's why things are so ugly around here. You might say, speak for yourself, Simon. But you know, we're still in a work in progress. God's not finished with us yet. And we need one another. If we want to be built into the temple of God's plan, we need to be on the building side. And as we gather, that's what's going on. God is building us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And so we are to watch out for one another. And Jude is very practical. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. So maybe someone's saying, I've heard this teaching, and the person who gives it seems really nice, and they quoted the Bible, and They're really friendly, but it seems to be going in a totally different direction to everything I've ever heard about Jesus before. I don't know what to do. And the call in the book of Jude is not to come down at that point as the heresy police, as judge, jury, and executioner on them. The call is to be merciful, to be really gentle with our words, with our language. There are others, verse 23, who we're to snatch from the fire and save them. Maybe they're caught up in this false teaching. And again, in our lives, with our lips, to show truth to them and the goodness of the gospel. There are others, maybe even in a position of leadership, where to show mercy, verse 23, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupting flesh. I think that's a reference back to Zechariah 3. Even these leaders who are so corrupted, they're still alive. And while they're alive, there is hope. There is no one who has out-sinned the grace of God. Possible still for them to come back. And yet Jude says, very realistically, just be careful. Be very careful. That image of snatching someone from the flames, it's the image of running into a burning building to pull someone out. That is a big thing to do. And Jude just says, we've got to be careful. We've got to watch ourselves, watch our own hearts as we do this. But because remember, Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, I am. We are responsible to one another. We are, if we can put it like this, we are playing for keeps. The call is to have a culture in the church where we're able to ask those difficult, painful questions. I think of that visit that I made a while back. We've just got to have a culture where we can say that to one another. I need you to be able to say to me, Simon, I just noticed the way you had that conversation with someone last week. And just find a way of telling me that I wasn't as gentle as I should have been. Or ways to say, well, what do you think the Bible says about this issue? Or can I just ask you about? And to be able to do that in love to one another, in a context where we know we're for one another. We're not trying to do that as a power play. We're trying to do that out of love. So we're to remember the apostles' warning. We are to keep one another. Finally, we are to keep on being kept. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones used to talk about keep on keeping on. I wonder if he'd been preaching on Jude, he might have said keep on keeping one another. And finally, I'm just going to trespass a little bit into verse 24 that we're going to look at next week. Keep on being kept. So in Jude, you have this emphasis on keeping. Verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Verse 20, keep yourselves. Well, who is doing the keeping? Are we to keep ourselves or is it God keeping us? The answer is both. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you, because God is the one who is playing for keeps. That is the comfort. As we think, how do I go to bed at night knowing these dangers are out there? How can I sleep knowing that there is such scope for evil within me, around the church, in the world? How can I sleep? It is the knowledge that the Lord God is the one who keeps his people. Not our Bible study leader, not the bishop, not the pastor. It is the Lord who keeps us. So if you're here as a Christian, why did you wake up as a Christian this morning? Some folk here have been Christians for what, 8 decades? How is that even possible? With such scope for spiritual shipwreck within me and around me, how is that possible? It is only through the grace of the Lord Jesus keeping us. I take it those who've been Christians for a very long time are Christians because they've remembered the apostles' warning. They've been committed to the church family over the years, looking out for one another and being looked out for. But the deeper answer, the real answer, is that those are just two of the ways in which the Lord has kept his hand on them. There is only one who's strong enough to keep us. It's not the vicar. It's not the big name conference speaker. It is the Lord Jesus himself. And verse 24, when it says, to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, that sense that he's able to, it doesn't mean, he's able to, but he might not. Catch him on a good mood, he might. The emphasis there is on his power. It's a power word in the Greek. It is him who is powerful to keep you. And so as we close this sermon, we've got one more sermon to come on Jude. It's that we're going to concentrate in on this glorious doxology in these last two verses. The question comes, how are we going to be kept? I just want to lift our eyes from ourselves and from the dangers around us to the Lord Jesus. It may well be that you're here this morning and you are someone who has been put off Christianity because of what you've seen and heard ministers do. And you're convinced that they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you're here and you yourself have been abused by someone in a position of Christian leadership by appalling behavior by a minister. I was talking very recently to someone who themselves survived appalling abuse by a preacher who was no one had any idea at the time what he was doing. He was held in great esteem nationally as a preacher and a speaker, and they said even as a little girl when these things were going on, because I'd asked how had she kept her faith, and she said, even as a little girl, I knew God was not like that. And that is why the travesty of what these leaders in the book of Jude are doing is so serious. It is because in the language of verse 4, they are denying Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. He is not like that. He does not do that kind of things to little girls. And the comfort of the Bible is that as we seek to hold on to the gospel, we're the ones who are trying to hold on to the faith. That's the call. That's our job. Actually, the comfort is that he is the one who holds on to us. And I'll tell you what, it's going to take a lot more than 14 men to wrestle one of his people off the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if we've been unsettled this morning by the warnings in the book of Jude, that's good. I think that's deliberate in the book of Jude. But now just listen to the comfort. Verse 28. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for that double keeping. We thank you that the Lord Jesus keeps his sheep. We thank you that you keep us too, that there is no one in the world, no power in hell, no force in heaven, no cunning on earth that is able to snatch the Lord Jesus' people out of his hands. And we want to rest in that comfort. And we also want to hear these warnings from Jude that we might keep ourselves, that we might look out for one another, that we might be the kind of church that is quick to warn one another when we see one another walking away from the Lord Jesus, and to do that not out of pride or arrogance or harshness, but out of a deep love and kindness and gentleness. And Father, we pray you would give us hearts like the Lord Jesus. We pray you would give us leaders like the Lord Jesus. Pray you would guard each of us from turning away to become like these leaders we've read about in Jude. Pray you would help us to know what it looks like to contend for the gospel in the face of those who want to distort the gospel into a license for immorality. But we pray you would help us to do that in a manner worthy of the gospel and worthy of our great King with all his tenderness and kindness. And we pray as we face these issues that are too big for us, too difficult for us, that you might give us hearts that rest in your great and mighty power, that all the glory might go to you. Amen.